If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel, the 12th chapter. As we've said, today is Palm Sunday. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a lengthy section of Scripture that follows directly on the heels of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You remember the story. Jesus' disciples, at his command, get a donkey for Jesus to ride upon as he enters into the city of Jerusalem. Passover is very soon, so the city is jam-packed with people from all across the Roman Empire. And as Jesus comes into the city, his followers cut branches and they cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And a crowd forms around this event, and many are coming and worshiping him, and they are ready to make Jesus king. And this is where we pick up our reading. John chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading in the 17th verse. So this is God's word. "The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.' Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? 'Father, save me from this hour?' But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus said, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, for Isaiah again said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogues. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Amen. I heard this story from a fellow pastor. He said, I could feel the blood pounding in my temples and my hands were shaking there on the steering wheel. I had been driving down the road with a young man that I was talking to about some spiritual things and issues in his life. And apparently, as I sometimes do, I'd gotten kind of involved in the conversation to the degree that I wasn't paying much attention to where I was going and how I was driving. And apparently, I was not driving fast enough for the guy who was behind me because he came around in the other lane and kind of lurched over a bit toward me so that I had to lurch over into the other lane, the other side, which was right with the oncoming traffic. The car had veered away just to miss him and hit me head on. And I was so caught up in the fury of the moment that before I knew what was happening, before I had any time to think through or articulate anything at all, I heard my own voice yelling, screaming, I'm going to find you and I'm going to sue you. And then I looked around at this young man that I had baptized and discipled. And I said, and then I'm going to witness to you and share Jesus with you. Now, maybe you've been in a similar situation where your first reaction, your knee-jerk response is to say the first thing that comes to your mind. And maybe you feel like this man did, that when this is the first thing that comes to your mind, it bothers you. No, we know that's not really us. We're not going to sue that person. We don't want to knock their teeth out. But if you really think about it, and if we're honest, maybe without knowing it, we have been shaped and patterned by the culture around us. And what happens is we use these responses as civilized forms of warfare. When we feel threatened and afraid, we lash out with the only kind of power that we believe at the time is appropriate because we want to be in the right. We want things to be made right. And when we lash out and respond to these types of situations, we show on an instinctual level that we are fighters. But the real problem is not that we are too much of fighters. The real problem is that we're not nearly enough of fighters. The warfare that Jesus has called us to is a warfare that Scripture says over and over again is entirely different from the way that we want to engage in our little warfares all the time. Now, there's probably not many of you here this morning that have threatened a lawsuit this week. Probably not many of you have been in a fight or brawl. But most of you in this room have had the experience of responding to something that scares you or threatens you with whatever kind of power you can find to prop up and maintain your own rightness, your own glory. For some of you, that may take place in your households. Some of you will erupt in a fury in your home. Sometimes there's that cool kind of warfare, the kind that says, well, if you don't know what's wrong, I'm certainly not going to tell you. For some of you, there's the temptation in your workplace to seethe in fury at your coworker or supervisor, to maintain your own position in an almost instinctually primal kind of force. And Jesus shows us consistently in Scripture that the fight that He has called us to is a fight that is far more ancient and far more primal than any of the sinful strivings that we try to engage in. Notice here in the text that John tells us that these crowds are coming after Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's not just Jewish people, but you've also got Greeks that are coming here after Jesus. There's attention, there's interest in Jesus and His preaching, and John tells us that much of the interest that's happened is because Jesus has done something extraordinary. Just back in chapter 11, before His triumphal entry, He's raised Lazarus from the dead, and that word starts to ripple through everywhere. Here He is. He is present, and as John tells us, this is the last time He gives us this picture of the crowds coming around in this same way, because the text is about to become very, very lonely. Jesus is headed toward execution. He's headed toward Golgotha. He's going to be crucified. And as the drum beat starts moving toward the cross, Jesus shows us that there are those who are declaring war on Jesus and what He represents. But the interesting thing is that Jesus does not declare war on them. Instead, Jesus points to another war, a war that's not obvious, a war that's invisible, but a war in which the stakes could not be higher. And the people who hear Him, they don't want to believe it. In our passage this morning, John tells us the way of the cross. This is the way Jesus is going. This is the start to Holy Week. And there are three things that the way of the cross calls us to. To a crucified fear, a crucified power, and a crucified glory. First, notice all in the background that there is a sense of fear here. John says that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, are very fearful of Jesus. If you look at verse 19, they say, look, the world has gone after Him. The whole world is wanting to follow Him. They are afraid about their position. They are afraid about their power. They are afraid that they are about to lose everything that is meaningful to them. John even tells us in verse 42 that the authorities believed what Jesus was saying, but would not confess Him because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogues. They are afraid of the Pharisees. Their fear is pointing them away from Jesus and from the kingdom that He's preaching. You know, right now, you and I are sitting in this building where we have a sign out front announcing that we're here. There's no fear of the authorities. There's no fear of being driven from here. But we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are gathered together, many of them waiting to hear the sounds of boots outside. Can you imagine what it would be like 50, 60, 70 years from now, where our children and grandchildren, as they worship, are considered by the culture a dangerous cult? What will fear do to the proclamation of the gospel and to following after Jesus? You've got people here in this passage. They are afraid, and that fear is driving them away from Jesus himself. And it's not just the fear that we find here of the people, the crowds, the religious leaders. John also points us to Jesus himself. Do you notice what it says there in verse 27? Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled." Literally, that means it's in anguish or it's tossed about. It's the same language that Jesus uses in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he's arrested. He says, "I'm in anguish." Why would Jesus, the very one who said to us, "Be troubled for nothing," now say, "I'm troubled"? Why would the one who said, "Don't worry about tomorrow," now speak about worry, about being tossed about, about being troubled? Is Jesus afraid of death? No. When Jesus confronts these religious leaders, he never backs down. He has no fear of them. When Jesus stands before the Sanhedrin, as he will a few days from now, he has no fear of them. When Pilate brings Jesus before him, Jesus has no fear of him. In fact, he says that there is not one thing that you can do to me that hasn't been given to you by my Father. Jesus has no fear of these things, but when he looks toward the purpose for which he came, the cross, he says, "I'm in great distress." Why? Jesus said, "Do not fear the one who can kill the body." Pilate, Herod, the religious leaders, the crowds. He said, "Fear the one who can cast both the body and soul into hell." And Jesus knows, as he looks towards the heavens, that where he is walking is towards hell. He's walking towards the crossbeams in which he will have laid upon himself the sins of all of his people, all of the curse directed toward them. It's on its way at the cross. And Jesus says, "When I think about the judgment of God, I'm in great distress and troubled." But notice, Jesus doesn't say, "Father, save me from this hour." No, he's come for this hour. He says, "Not my will, but your will be done." And think about John as he writes this. One of the closest people to the Lord, knowing, he would have known what it looked like to see those muscles twitching in torture. He would have known what it sounded like to hear that voice yell, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He would have known about the pain Jesus experienced as he held his collapsing mother. John understood something of the horror that Jesus is facing, but Jesus' troubled mind here isn't about pain. It's about knowing the terror of the Lord. The people are afraid of all kinds of things, but what they're not afraid of is the only thing there is to fear, which is the judgment of a holy God. The way of the cross is calling us to that kind of fear, a crucified fear, one that looks at ourselves and sees that we are separated from God because of our sin and said, "I fear that judgment because that's what I deserve. I deserve to be cast out, to be on that road to hell." That's the fear that we're being called to. But the way of the cross also calls us to a crucified power. You know, all in the background, there are discussions that are going on of power, what it means to have power. The crowds, why are they coming to Jesus? They're coming because of the signs they want to see Jesus doing, and they want to see something extraordinary. I mean, Jesus has just raised a dead person from the grave. Lazarus was dead for 3 days before Jesus even came. They're hoping that he might be the king that he's talking about as they think he is. They want Jesus' power. They want him to do something for him. They want Jesus to drive out the Romans. They want to do away with all of the troubles and the hardships that they have. And Jesus here does indeed speak about power. But it's a different kind of power. If you look at verse 28, he says, "Father, I want you to glorify your name." If I were standing there, I'm sure that I would have wanted what Jesus' disciples wanted. They wanted shock and awe. They wanted to bring down the fire from heaven, drive out those wicked people who are all around us. And then you've got this voice that comes from heaven and it says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the people there hearing this voice, they don't even recognize the power behind it. They turn around and they say to one another, did you hear that? And someone said, yeah, I think it was an angel talking to him. Others saying it was thunder. It was just thunder. You know, when you haven't slept much lately in a while and you start imagining things and you hear sounds, it's just thunder. That's all it was. They're reassuring themselves. They're thinking, this surely can't really be God, because if it's God, they have to deal with what God is saying and with the kind of power that God is acting with. That's very different from the kind of power that they want. Because Jesus says, I'll show you that power. He says in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And can you imagine what the people are thinking? They're thinking, great! Caesar and the Romans are about to be deposed. He's the ruler of this world. But Jesus is pointing them to something deeper, something worse than Caesar. He's here to cast off the ruler of this age who is holding humanity captive. And how is humanity held captive? By accusation. Every single man and woman is scrutinized by these principalities and powers who bring the accusation. And every single human conscience knows that they are guilty and they slink back into hiding. And Jesus says, the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing on me. The power that I'm going to show you is a power that comes when I am lifted up. See, John is telling us that he's indicating there by saying that the way in which he would die, the power comes in death. He says, when I am lifted up, when the blood has silenced that accusation by fulfilling the righteous law of God, fulfilling the condemnation that comes against sin, I will draw all people to myself. The Pharisees, they were worried about Jesus' power. They said, let's show us where your power comes from. They're saying, we can't do anything because the whole world is following after him. And Jesus is saying, no, that's nothing. But when I am lifted up, when the gospel goes forward, then you will see the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So that when we think that every time a Haitian person walks away from Santeria and confesses Jesus as Lord, and every time a Chinese person walks away from materialistic communism and confesses that Jesus is Lord, every time a self-righteous Presbyterian walks away from his own righteousness and confesses Jesus is Lord, every time that happens, rippling out through the centuries, all over the world, Jesus is demonstrating the power of the cross. It's a power that is different from the power that they wanted, but it's the power that every single one of us need. It's the power that pierces And to be honest with you, often it's different from the power that you and I want. You know, think about our own culture. We're Christians, and we have those Christian fish on our cars to show that we're Christians. Well, we see our neighbors, and they have those Darwin fish on their cars. And you know the ones, they're the ones that's the fish with the word Darwin in them, and they have the little legs that are sticking out to show that it's an evolving fish. And you know that makes us mad. We see our neighbors and they're Darwin fish, and we're aggravated by them. They're picking an argument with us. So what do? Well, we go and have our own bumper stickers made with the Jesus fish eating the Darwin fish. So what we've done is we've just created more Darwinism because we've made the Jesus fish the survival of the fittest. We become angry at our neighbors rather than understanding that they are just like we were, captives to the blindness that Jesus says comes upon people who cannot see the truth because they fear that the truth is true. You and I were exactly in that same situation. And what is the power that breaks through that? It's not our rage. It's not our arguments. It's not our sophistication or our programs. It's not our Christian fish. It's the simple proclamation of the gospel that Jesus brings light. It dispels the darkness. It enables us to walk in the light that is being given to us by grace. Some of you perhaps feel powerless right now because maybe you have a mother or a son or a friend who doesn't know Christ and you're concerned about them. And you say, I don't know what to do. This person already knows the gospel. I have tried to talk about the gospel, but he already knows it. There's nothing else for me to say to her. And what we want is some type of argument that will tear them down, some type of strategy that's foolproof to get through to them. And yet, if you think about it, not many of us came to Christ that way. I wonder how many of us in this room were saved the very first time we heard the gospel. Many of us heard the gospel over and over and over again, and then one day something happened that was different from when we had ever heard the gospel before. That there was a power there that was not there before. And what was that power? Was it the power of another argument? No. It was a light so that the blindness that came upon us, the veil that covered our eyes, was lifted. The power of God to salvation, but it is a crucified power. Your lost son or daughter, your lost mother or father, your lost friend doesn't need any other power than the gospel. It's a crucified power. It's the one that we need. And then in this passage, I want you to also notice here that the way of the cross calls us to a crucified glory. Everybody here in this passage is seeking after some kind of glory. They're seeking after some kind of way to be applauded and some way to be made to seem that they are in the right. And Jesus says, no, I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about my Father glorifying His own name. I'm concerned about the glory that Isaiah saw in the temple when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now the crowds, again, verse 43 says that John says that they are not willing to follow after Jesus because they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They loved their own glory so much that they could not see the glory that was right there in front of them. They were blind, just as the prophet announced. They were deaf, just as the prophet had foreseen. They could not see and embrace the gospel. And most of us, when we think about glory, we think about fame and celebrity, and for some people, that's what glory is. The glory that you could be seeking could be just like that. The stability of your family apart from Christ. The faithfulness in your job apart from Christ. Your service to the church apart from Christ. These Pharisees were just like that. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says that the glory must be crucified in order to be seen. The glory comes through the way of the cross. Maybe some of you are here this morning who may still be strangers to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may still have a conscience that speaks to you and indicts you with the certainty that one day you will stand in judgment and you will stand alone. And the voice of warfare speaks to you, and the voice of warfare that Jesus speaks is not a declaration of war against you. It's against those principalities and powers who are holding you captive right now through your own desires and through the fact that they are able to bring against you that bill of indictment. And because of this, Jesus says to you, if you will acknowledge God's rightness in His judgment against you, if you will cry out for mercy, if you will count the blood of Jesus as enough to pay for your sins, if you will count the resurrection life of Jesus as enough to send you into the life of future rightness before God, you will be delivered. You will be freed. You will be liberated from the very thing that perhaps you've never even known that's holding you captive. And for the rest of us in the room, for those of us who have come to know Jesus, are we as confused as the people who were around Jesus all the time? Who saw Him washing out His beard in the morning? Who knew the color of His eyes? Are we as confused as they could be? Are we too afraid to fear what Jesus feared? You know, some of us in this room fear exposure of our sin more than we fear God Himself. So the way of the cross is calling us to repent, to fear God, the one who can cast both the body and the soul into hell. Are we too powerful to see the power of the cross? Are we seeking some way to make our own way in life rather than being willing for the sake of the gospel to crush all of our own dreams if God Himself will be faithful to Himself and conform us to the image of Christ? Are we too glorious to see the glory of Christ? Do we, instead of looking towards what God has accomplished in defeating our enemy through the gospel, are we too concerned about our own reputation and our own privilege and our own standing? In the midst of all that confusion, a voice cries out. The voice that cried out from the heavens, "I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again." That voice yells out again in the word He has breathed out to us. He says, "Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest in the cross. Fear the God who can destroy the soul with all reverence and awe. Rest in the power of the cross for your forgiveness. And give glory to the only name under heaven that can accomplish this. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And Father, we pray that You would stir our consciences this morning. Sometimes we are too prideful to admit a need for the gospel. Sometimes we despair to think that the gospel can save us. Some of us are plagued by our sin and fears that cause us to shrink back from you rather than to see what you have done in the cross of Jesus for us. Help us to know that if we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Judgment has been handed down already, and it is over. And Father, for those of us who know what it is to walk with you, would you remind us that we are not at peacetime? We're at war. And grant that we would not war against each other, but that we would wrestle with the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, and that we might keep our eyes fixed on the cross, that we would rest in Jesus, crucified, risen, and coming again. And we pray it in his name. Amen.